Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world.
The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to chapter 16, verse 5. Please turn to Acts 15 in your Bible or follow along in the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Acts chapter 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Al. Good morning, church. 30 years ago, if you used the word Amazon in a conversation, you would most likely be referring to the largest river system in the world. Today, most likely, you would be referring to a movie you watched last night or a TV show, or perhaps to a purchase that arrived magically at your door following a simple click of your mouse yesterday or the day before. How in the world did such a dramatic change occur in a relatively short 30-year span of time? How in the world did a small online book sales company started by Princeton grad Jeff Bezos and his then-wife Mackenzie Scott in a rented garage in Bellevue, Washington, on July 5th, 1994, how did that small garage-based business grow to become a behemoth corporation that I'm guessing 80% of the people in this room have at some point purchased a product from or acquired one of their services? So, they say that confession is good for the soul. How many of you would confess to using Amazon services at some way in some point in your life? Whew, I'd say we're more than 80%. Amazon, of course, is not alone in our world, where massive corporations have grown exponentially in power and influence, and somehow seemingly hold the balance of power formerly held by nation states. I want to confess that I'm not a business analyst, and so therefore any evaluative comments I might make on this phenomena is coming from a layman's perspective. My specific interest in the growth of such corporations as Amazon is the question of how. How in the world did these corporations grow so quickly? How does such immense growth occur? Well, in trying to discover some answers to this question, I went to some sources, some rather layman sources, admittedly, but places like history.com, CNN.com, and Wikipedia, looking for clues to their success. As I read through the various versions of the 30-year timeline, one of my observations is this. If you want to become a big corporation, you should start small, you should work hard, You should take risks. But also, you should look for other people and other companies that are successful, and you should leverage your resources to buy them. You should take over their business and make it yours. You should make their success your success. Because it seems to me that one of the key factors in making corporations grow is the whole idea of acquisition. Well, this is the world we live in. And it could be, and I believe that there is, significant value in having further conversations as followers of Jesus regarding ethical guidelines of how do we live in such a world dominated by these large corporations as followers of Jesus. How do we respond? How do we live? But that's not our focus this morning. Instead, I want us to consider the following cluster of questions that focus really on the means of growth, specifically looking at the means of growth that's observable in corporations like Amazon and comparing that with our ideas and strategies for the growth of the Church of Jesus in the world. So the cluster of questions goes something like this. How did the Church of Jesus grow from a handful of believers in Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3 to today, where there are upwards of a billion followers of Jesus alive in the world today, and who knows how many millions and billions have already gone to be with Jesus? How did that work, that growth strategy, and how does that compare and contrast with corporate growth mechanisms and strategies? Or perhaps we could narrow the focus a little bit and just look at the book of Acts, which we are going through in our Sunday morning sermons. If we look at the book of Acts, we realize it also describes a period of about 30 years, and it describes the dramatic growth of the church from its earliest days in Jerusalem, a handful of believers, that grew quickly by thousands and spread out from Jerusalem and got to as far as the epicenter of the Roman Empire in about 30 years. How did that growth work? And in response to comparing the corporate growth and the growth of the church, I want to suggest that there was a very different mechanism at play in the book of Acts than what we see in our corporate world today. And that raises another question for us as a church here at Central Baptist in 2024. We're anticipating growth. We would like growth. But is it possible that sometimes in the pursuit of church growth, in our desire to see our church grow, is it possible that perhaps we may adopt or even inadvertently rely on business and corporate growth strategies which may be different and even antithetical to the teachings of Jesus and what is modeled for us in the book of Acts? Well, before we come to our text in the book of Acts today, I want to invite you to come briefly with me to a couple of teachings of Jesus related to this idea of growth. I want to see these teachings of Jesus as foundational to our study of our text in Acts this morning. Come with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 consists of a block of teaching from Jesus regarding what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God looks like. Earlier in that same book, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had made this dramatic declaration. He is just at the beginning of his public ministry, and he made this declaration to the people who were listening. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And my friends, we need to be careful not to underestimate the significance of Jesus' statement there, because the coming of Jesus into the world is called by theologians sometimes the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The coming of Jesus into the world ushered in a whole new era of human history, ushered in a whole new era of the way in which humans can relate to the God who made them. And now in chapter 13, Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about what does this kingdom of God look like? What does this kingdom of heaven look like? What's it like? And so he's talking in parables. We come to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31, and he says this, "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." Here's my observation from this text. Church growth is Jesus' idea and plan. The idea that the church of Jesus should grow and flourish in the world is not a man-made idea. It's God's. Notice the illustration that Jesus uses of this mustard seed. He says it's not if it grows, it's when it grows. After all, the good news of the saving, rescuing power of Jesus really is the best news in the history of the world. And it's at the heart of what Jesus wants to teach us. And what we learn later, as the Apostle Peter writes, it's the heart of God himself that none in this world should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I ask this question. If you and I here at Central Baptist Church are not in the business of sharing this best news in the world widely with people who don't know about it, and if we're not in the business, as Pastor Sean taught last week from Acts chapter 15, if we're not in the business of taking down barriers to people who don't know Jesus so that they can come and they can find Jesus here, then I ask, what are we doing? Jesus assumed the kingdom of God is something that will grow in the world, because it's the news that everyone needs to hear. Come with me to a second teaching of Jesus. This comes from Mark chapter 4. Very similar kind of passage. Jesus is talking in parables, talking about the nature of the kingdom. This is how it goes. This is what the kingdom of God is like. "A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." It's a fascinating passage, fascinating picture that Jesus is giving us here. I believe what we encounter here is a teaching about how the kingdom grows, how the kingdom of God grows in the world. Please note carefully from this text, I believe we can see that it's God's plan that there's a co-working. There's a cooperative nature to the work involved in the growth of the kingdom of heaven in this world. In the illustration, the farmer does his work. He knows about soil. He knows about seed. He uses his knowledge. He uses his gifts and skills to plant those seeds in the way they should be planted in that soil. But then, and I love this phrase, especially from this text, all by itself, the soil produces grain. Who in the world is responsible for this all by itself action if not the beautiful God of creation, who made the systems of the earth such that the soil receives the seed? He sends rain to replenish the soil, makes it fertile so that as the seed dies in that soil, it pokes up those shoots of new life out of the ground. It's a beautiful thing, this cooperative work. From the Garden of Eden onward, we see that life on earth in relationship to nature is always a cooperative venture. There is a human part. We are called to use our gifts and skills and our knowledge and our research and our efforts. But there is always very much a God part. This must also be true in the growth of the church. There must always be a God part. There must always be a human part. So come with me to Acts 15 and 16, and we'll see how this works out in the story of the book of Acts. Acts 15:36, where we started our reading, marks the beginning of what has become known as the second missionary journey of Paul. The plan, as we read, was to go back to the churches that were started during the first missionary journey, that journey we read about and talked about back in chapters 13 and 14. And as Paul and his friends do that, listen to what they discover. Let's go to the very last verse that Al read to us a few moments ago. This is what they discovered when they went back to the churches that they had planted some time ago. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. The word here, grew daily, suggests a level of growth much larger than expected. The resource that I like is Robertson's Word Pictures. It suggests this about this verse. The blessing of God was on the work of Paul, Silas, and Timothy in the form of a continuous revival. Day by day, every day, people were coming to faith. Every day, people were being baptized. Every day, people were being added to the church. The church is growing. But by what means is it growing? What do we learn from the text, from the way that Luke writes this story? What do we learn about the means of growth of this early church? Well, let me suggest this as a summary statement, and then we'll look for evidence in the story as it's written. Let me suggest this. God has entrusted the work of the kingdom of God on earth to ordinary, broken, meaning very imperfect people, yet people who are willing, we could add the word responsive in there, but also spirit-filled people. God has entrusted the work of the kingdom of God on earth to ordinary, broken, yet willing and spirit-filled people. I want to suggest to you, this is really the story of the book of Acts. Following the resurrection of Jesus, Luke 24, and the ascension of Jesus that we saw in Acts chapter 1, the work of the kingdom is literally handed over to the followers of Jesus, who are in Acts chapter 3 empowered by the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. But note carefully, handed over doesn't mean the work is entirely in their hands. It's always this cooperative work. They use their gifts and skills, but they're always relying on the work of the indwelling power of the Spirit of God at every step in that work to go forward. Well, let's see how this plays out in our text. And specifically, what I want us to do is we observe the text of the last part of chapter 15 and chapter 16. What we want to look for is who are the people? Who are the people that God uses in this process of growth, amazing process of growth in the church? Admittedly, we're going to take a pretty cursory look at these characters. We don't have time to go deeply into them, but I would encourage you to read more deeply about them, learn more about who these characters are. It's a fascinating character study. We're just doing a brief overview this morning. So let's take the very end of chapter 15, starting at verse 36 to the end. Who are the characters that we see there? There's four guys who are the main characters there: John Mark, Silas, Barnabas, and Paul. Who are these guys? Barnabas and Paul, of course, are pretty well known to us by now. They're the key leaders of the mission movement so far. They were the ones sent out in Acts chapter 13 on that first missionary journey. But look what's going on here at the end of chapter 15. Look at their kerfuffle that's happening. They're fighting. They're disagreeing, sharp disagreement. They bust up. What in the world is going on with these holy men of God? Well, the book of Acts doesn't tell us how to think about this dispute between Barnabas and Paul. It doesn't really tell us what to think about the fact that they parted company because of their various opinions on the role of John Mark in the mission. But I want us to just observe that Scripture does not paint a glossy, better-than-life picture of the servants of God here. This perhaps should be a comfort to us who struggle sometimes to work alongside of each other and sometimes find ourselves in conflict. Relationships are sometimes messy, even among God's people. The story simply continues, and we realize that there's a good result that comes out of this, that two teams are sent out to bear witness to the kingdom of God. Barnabas takes John Mark. John Mark is the one who is accused by Paul of abandoning the previous mission. Later we realize he becomes highly valued by the Apostle Paul. But he's the one who accompanies Barnabas on the second journey, that we really don't know too much about that. It's not recorded. But Paul takes a man named Silas. Perhaps if you notice, we met Silas last week in Jerusalem during the Council of Jerusalem that we spoke about last week. It was Silas who went along with Paul and Barnabas back up to Antioch. And what we realize is that Silas is a faithful companion of Paul throughout this whole second missionary journey. So here we have these four pretty non-perfect characters, but who are filled with the Spirit and faithful to the mission of God. This seems to be the way of God growing his church. We come into chapter 16, we meet a man named Timothy. Timothy is a young man who has a good reputation in the community there. It says the believers spoke well of him. He becomes, in fact, a person in whom the Apostle Paul will invest much. Paul becomes like a mentor to Timothy. He will later write two letters to Timothy, which are recorded in Scripture, 1 and 2 Timothy, from which we learn a great deal about church, about God, about life. Timothy, in fact, becomes a trusted leader in the church. But Timothy is a man who has a Jewish Christian mother and grandmother, but he has a Greek or Gentile father. And so in growing up with a Gentile father, he was not circumcised as a child. It's very interesting what Paul does in this circumstance. Very soon after the council in Jerusalem, which declared that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be followers of Jesus, Paul nevertheless makes this choice to have Timothy circumcised. Well, once again, Acts doesn't really tell us how we should think about this, doesn't really give an opinion for us. Was it cowardice and lack of faith from Paul's side? Or was it an act of wisdom to not put a stumbling block in the way of the Jews who he was still trying to reach to believe in Jesus as the true Messiah? Well, either way, our picture remains consistent. The Spirit of God is at work, and he's using ordinary, imperfect people who are needing to make decisions in the moment and sometimes get it right, sometimes don't get it right. But they're people who are filled with the Spirit of God and who are empowered by the Spirit of God. And God uses that cooperative effort to grow the church rapidly. Well, let's carry on down chapter 16 for a few more verses to meet a few other people. Acts 16, verses 6 to 8, describe how Paul and his team, they move around several towns in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, until they end up in a town called Troas. And listen carefully as I read to you verse 8, just at the end of that text, it says, "So they passed from Mysia down to Troas." So there they are in Troas. And let's pick up the reading in verse 9 of chapter 16. "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days." Now, you really need to read the text ahead of this to catch the significance of that, but there is a change of pronoun here. Up until verse 9, the pronoun had been they. And who's writing? Dr. Luke is writing. It's been they went here, they went there, they did this, they did that. But suddenly, it's we. What's happened here is that Dr. Luke has joined the team. We won't take time to go deeply into the life of Dr. Luke, but simply make note of the fact that Luke is a Gentile medical doctor, and he seems to be one of the early people who converted directly from his Gentile beliefs to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. We do know him as a careful researcher, and we know him as a skillful writer who actually pens the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus there, and also this whole book of Acts, the story of this amazing growth of the early church. Luke is the researcher and writer behind this text. And by means of this simple change of pronoun here in Acts chapter 16, he lets us know that he is now a firsthand observer of the events that go on from here, right up until the time when Paul is in Rome as a prisoner at the end of the book of Acts. What we also need to notice from these these two verses that we've read is that there is a change of continent here. This is another significant mark in the growth and the extension of the kingdom of God in the world. The call to Macedonia represents the first time that the good news of Jesus lands on the shores of Europe. Up until then, it's been Middle East, Asia, Asia Minor, Turkey, and now, through this call from the vision that Paul had in the night, the gospel arrives in Europe. Let's meet some of the first people there, shall we? Pick up the reading in verse 14. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down there and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and other members of the household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Amazing story. Amazing story of Lydia. Lydia is an international businesswoman from the province of Asia. The city of Thyatira is back in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, as it was called then, who had come to Philippi to do her work. She is apparently a woman of means. It seems like being the dealer of the purple cloth had something to do with royalty. But she's a woman of means, an international businesswoman. I want to notice two significant phrases that illustrate our point this morning from verse 14. First, that she's called a worshiper of God. She's a Gentile. She comes from this part of Western Turkey and could even there have become associated with a Jewish community, a synagogue through which she had come to hear about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of creation. She'd become a worshiper of God probably through one of those Jewish communities. But then notice the next phrase as she's listening to Paul speak, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. This, my friends, I believe is a beautiful example of this co-working that is at the heart and soul of the expansion of the kingdom of God in these early days. Paul does his work of preaching. He does his study before he preaches. He learns the text. He's speaking with clarity. He's using his gifts. He's using his skill. But the Lord opens the heart of Lydia to receive the word. And she becomes the first person recorded to respond to the good news of Jesus on the continent of Europe. We notice at the end of the chapter also that her home seems to become the meeting place for what probably was also the first church to be established in Europe. To summarize again from the words of Robertson's word pictures, a new era had dawned for Europe and for women in the conversion of Lydia. You see what God's doing? God's doing his work through ordinary, flawed people who are willing and responsive, and it's this cooperative work. People are being faithful to do what God's equipped them to do, but it's they're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to response. Well, the remainder of chapter 16 of Acts tells us the amazing story of the illegal arrest, the flogging, and the imprisonment of Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi, and the subsequent supernatural release from prison, as well as the beautiful, if unexpected, result that the Philippian jailer and his whole family are baptized and become yet another Gentile family who are now followers of Jesus. The church is growing. The church is growing. And what a diverse collection of people we've met in this very short text. John Mark, Silas, Barnabas, Paul, Timothy, Luke, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and his family. But what about us? We come back to the cluster of questions with which we began our conversation and try to bring this into our context. How does the Church of Jesus grow in our world? I'm going to suggest that it doesn't grow through corporate strategies of acquiring other successful-looking religious ideas. It doesn't involve us creating such a good program that people come from the neighboring churches and join us instead of where they are. It's not about acquisition. From the testimony of Acts, we see that the church grows as ordinary, flawed individuals surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and they join Him in the work of making Jesus known. How can we apply that to Central Baptist Church in 2024, 2025, and beyond? As a leadership, the board and the staff of Central really do have a sense that we're on the cusp of a new season of ministry here at this church. We have called you to pray with us over these last number of weeks, and we ask for that to continue. Please pray that we as leadership would be attentive to the voice and the power of the Spirit. Pray that we would be responsive to the words that we hear from the Spirit. Please pray also that we'll use wisdom, discernment, and Spirit-guided creativity as we explore ideas and open up some of the very big questions that lie before us. Pray also that we may avoid the pitfall of falling into some of the negative aspects of corporate strategies in our world where the strong eat up the weak. But please also note this fact very carefully from the text that we've been looking at. Church growth is not simply a leadership issue. The church in Acts grew not just through the influence of the leaders. It grew because all of the followers of Jesus were these ordinary, flawed people who surrendered their lives to the power of the Spirit and became influential in drawing attention to Jesus in the places where they lived and worked. So what about us? I believe this is a message for every one of us who's associated with Central Baptist Church. Do you really believe that the choice that you made to follow Jesus is the most important decision you've ever made? And if so, are you ready to share that with others who have not yet come to realize this? People in your family, people in your place of work, people in your neighborhood, people on the street. This is how we see the Church of Jesus growing. God has indeed entrusted the work of the kingdom of God on earth to ordinary people like you and me. Flawed, imperfect, struggling to make wise decisions, and yet willing and responsive and filled with the Spirit of God. There's one more important consideration for us to consider. We may think in some way that church growth is dependent on strategies and carefully thought through strategies, and I don't want to say that strategies aren't important, but we know that there's the human part and there's always the God part. And what we realize as we look through history is that often God works in spite of our inability to work. And God is doing that even today. Do you know that the church is growing fastest in the places where it is illegal to even have a church? On this day of prayer for the persecuted church, let me just give you one brief example in the country of Iran. Operation World is a great resource. If you don't know it, it describes all the different countries of the world, gives you a daily prayer guide to pray for the different countries of the world. Listen to what they say about the country of Iran at this time. Massive numbers of Iranians have come to Jesus in recent years. From only 500 Muslim background believers in 1979, that was the year of the revolution, many estimates suggest that the number is even greater than 1 million just in Iran alone. And this is a context where there's no infrastructure and also much opposition, persecution. The article goes on to say, large numbers of Persian people have also encountered Christ outside of Iran. The church in Persia has not grown this fast since the 7th century. I wanted to check the authenticity of that quote, and so I sent it to a friend of mine, a Persian friend of mine in the city, who wrote back to me and said this, "I think it's a very low estimate. There are definitely more than 1 million believers in Iran." And I can attest to you that in Victoria alone, since COVID, we have baptized almost 20 people from Iran. All by itself, the church grows through the work of the power of the Spirit of God. God is doing his work in the world. God's desire is for his church to grow so that more unbelievers may believe. What about us? Will we join him in his work?
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.